Thank you, guys. All right, I want you to just stand back up. No, just... Woo! Who's wore out already? Hey. Oh, I'm so excited. I'm starting a new series that I'm simply calling Four. And really, it's going to be a series where we're just going to talk about each week and really get to a place where we understand what God is for, and we get to a place where we are committed to fighting for what God is for. I get so frustrated with the church always saying what they're against. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what we're for. Have you ever known anybody that is against everything? Anybody? Don't point to the person. Don't do that. That wouldn't be good. But, you know, a new movie comes out and you think it's awesome, and they go to the movie and you say, "How'd you like it?" They go, "Yeah, it was boring. It was really boring." Or maybe a new book, right, comes out, it's ranked in the top five or whatever, and you read it and you say, "Oh, you got to read this." And they read it and they say, "Well, it was a little overrated, I think, a little overrated." Or they go to a new restaurant that you just went to and it was so good, and you know, they go to it and you ask them, "How was it?" And they go, "It was just so-so." I mean, they don't like anything. Right? You have any friends like that? They don't like anything. Well, we're going to talk about what we are for. What we are for. For instance, like me, I went to the University of Florida. I'm a Gator. I was on the team for a while there, and so I am for the Gators, right? I'm for the Gators. And that's pretty clear. I'm for the Gators. But on September 4th, they play this team right here in the Swamp. FAU, and you know, and I kind of like FAU. We've had some boys play there over the years, and so, you know, FAU could be playing any other team, right, during the season, and I would cheer for them. You know, I would be excited if they were winning, and right, and I'd be cheering for them. But on September 4th, they come into the Swamp, and I'm going to be against them, right, because I am for the Gators. Now, that don't play out that way in all cases. I mean, take Tennessee, for example. If Tennessee was playing, it doesn't matter who they were playing, Slippery Rock, and they were losing 56-0, I would be cheering for that, right? I mean, because I am against them, all right? I'm just going to tell you that. I'm against them. Clear about that. I got some others, but I was scared to say them in mixed company. But another thing I found some clarity in, and I was really clear about, is when my boys were born. Just something so special about that moment, being in that room and your boys are born. I can remember thinking, you know, I'd die for you. I'd die for you, right? Very clear with who I was for. And so let me just say this as we start this series. What you are for clarifies what you are against. Now, you can, you know, if you're taking notes, you can write down, what you are for clarifies what you are against. And in this series, we're going to discover what God is for, and therefore, as His followers, to know what we are for. And today, we're going to get very practical and kick this series off. I'm going to talk to you about that God is for you. God is for you, right? God is for you. Your purpose, your calling in life actually begins in the nature of God. The Bible tells us that God is love. And we talk about it so many times, right? That God doesn't just have love. God doesn't just show love. God is love. Love is the nature, the character, the essence of our God. There would be no love in the universe if it weren't for the fact that God is love. And the only reason you and I are able to love that we're able to give and receive love is because God is a God of love. And He made you in His image. You and I love because we're made in the image of God. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 says this. It says, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ. I mean, you can stop right there, right? Before God even created the universe, He had already chosen you and loved you. Which means He made the universe so that He could make the earth, so that He could make the human race, so that He could make you, so that He could love you. If God hadn't wanted to love you, all the other stuff wouldn't have happened. He says He had already chosen you and loved you. He He says, He chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. I love that. So when we are talking about God being for you, we're talking about God's assignment, that God's purpose for your life, God's reason for in creating you is that He is for you. And so I want to start with this statement this morning. God made you to love you. God made you to love you. It's really the first purpose of your life. It's the reason that you are living is to be loved by God. I mean, just let that sink in a little bit. It's not, your first purpose is not to serve God, not to trust God, not to obey God, not to even love God. The first call on your life is to let God love you. To let God love you. And I really want you to get this. Your first duty in life is not to do something. It's not necessarily to learn or to listen. It's not necessarily to pray or to give, to sacrifice. It's not your first call is not even necessarily to serve. I mean, those are all good things, but they're not the first thing God created you to do. He created you to accept, to receive His love, to just let Him love you. That's the first purpose of life, to be loved by God. Judas says this. Jude's a very small book in the Bible. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who were loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. And it's really one of the most humbling statements ever written. He says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, and I am a brother of James. And he forgets to mention one thing. What is that? He's the brother of Jesus, right? He forgets to mention that. He's the half-brother of Jesus. And you go, well, did Jesus have brothers? Yes, Jesus had brothers, and He had sisters. It's talked about in the Bible. But one of them is named James, and one of them is named Jude. And the interesting thing about Jesus' brothers, none of them became followers of Jesus until after Jesus died on the cross and then rose again from the dead. And when they saw Him resurrected from the dead, it's like, oh, He's back, right? And then they believed. Even His brothers, they believed He was who He claimed to be. They watched Him die, and they watched Him come back to life. And it was only after that happened that they became followers of Jesus Christ. And Jude and James actually became leaders of the church. I mean, can you imagine how difficult that would have been? Growing up with Jesus as your brother? Oh, man, yeah. Mm-hmm. Every time you're fighting or getting upset, you go to your mom, Mary, and you say, Mom, He did it. He did it. And she would say, now, come on, Jude. Your brother is Jesus. Who's really at fault here, right? Who's really at fault? I mean, how difficult would it be to have a perfect brother? How many of you grew up and your parents thought that your brother was perfect? Easy back there. My sister raising her hand high, right? That's not true. I know she thinks it's true, but it's really not. But Jesus, this one was really perfect, right? He really was. He was always right. And I'm called to live in the love of God. It's a relationship. And so what I'm saying to you really is so fundamental. It's actually the number one calling in your life, the very first purpose of your life. It's not to be a slave. It's not to be a servant. It's not to be a soldier and get out there and fight. All those are great, and all those become a part of your walk and relationship with Jesus. But God wants you, first of all, to be His son or to be His daughter. He wants you in His family. And that's the most amazing truth you will ever hear in your life. That the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, doesn't want you to be, His slave, His servant, His soldier. He wants you to be His son. He He wants you to be His daughter, His child. God wants a family to love, and He wants you in it. 1 John 3:1 says, "How great is the love of the Father that He lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are!" Exclamation point. That's our number one calling and purpose in life. And the sad thing is, most people never truly experience the love of God. They've heard about it, right? They've heard about it. Everybody here, I think, would say, I know God loves me. But the very fact that you are bored by that means maybe you don't get it. Because if you got it, you would be excited about it. Some of you have never experienced it. You know, I've said this many times. You've heard it in your head, but you don't have it in your heart. And a lot of people are going to miss heaven by that 18 inches because they got it here, but they don't have it here. You have to experience God's love. Receive it into your life. God's love is extravagant, it is lavish, and it's beyond comprehension, right? And as I've said many times, He loves you on your good days. He loves you on your bad days, right? When you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, when you think you deserve it, when you don't think you deserve it. You can't make God stop loving you. God will never love you any more than He does right now in this moment. He will never love you any less than He does right now in this moment. Because God's love is not based on who you are or what you do. It's based on who He is. And God is love. God is love. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19 says, "I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Wow. He is for you. He is for you. How wide is God's love? It's wide enough to be everywhere. That's how wide it is. There's no place on this planet that God's love isn't. There's no place in the universe that God's love ends. There's no place where God's love is not. And that means that in your life, you will never be in a place that you go that God is not. And although you may feel lonely and you may feel alone at different times in your life, you will never, never, ever truly be alone. Because God's love is whether you are aware of it or not. It's wide enough to be everywhere. How long is it? It's long enough to last forever. It's long enough to last forever. And that's different than our love, right? Because human love wears out. That's why we have divorce. That's why we have breakups. That's why we have conflict. That's why we have people estranged from each other that are not reconciled to each other, because human love wears out. God's love never ends. How deep is God's love? It's deep enough to handle anything. No matter what pain you're going through, what problems you're going through, what hurt you're going through, God's love is deeper still. There's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper. It's deeper than any problem you could ever have, deep enough to handle anything in your life. How high is it? High enough to overlook my sins, to overlook my mistakes. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, God is able to overlook, as I think Rick Warren likes to say, He's able to overlook my faults, my failures, my flubs. My sin. And God offers us forgiveness through the cross because of His love. He offers you a fresh change to start over. So here's the question. How would your life change? How would your life change? How would it be different? How would it be transformed if you begin to become aware of God's unconditional, continuous, and never-ending love for you. Well, I want to give you just a few ways that will radically change your life if you will accept and if you will understand that God is for you. You know, what happens when I learn to become aware of the become aware all the time that there's no moment that I'm not aware that I am loved unconditionally and deeply and eternally by God. When I understand that my God is for me, first of all, I feel accepted instead of ashamed. I begin to think about all the times my mom kind of shared with me the nature and the character of God and His love, and all the times that I was ashamed or embarrassed, and she still accepted me. I'm going to go all the way back to the first memory. I was in second grade, and I was in a little reading group in a round table, and I kept telling my teacher that I had to go to the restroom, and she didn't. She says, okay, later, and I kept going, I really got to go, and she just kept, you know, putting me off, and so all of a sudden, I went right there in my little metal chair, you know, and I was so embarrassed, so ashamed. I had just a little puddle there, and you know, we had to call my mom to come and bring me, new clothes. And I'll never forget when I was sitting there in the office, so embarrassed, so ashamed, and looking up and seeing my mama come, and she had the smile on her face, and she had those clothes in her hand, and I just ran to her and buried my face in her little skirt, right? And she said, "Yeah, it's okay, it's okay." And she shared a story where she experienced a similar thing, and you know, it's just like she just accepted me. Right? That's God's love. And that will change your life. Most people go through their entire life avoiding God. And the reason they avoid God is because they're ashamed. They feel ashamed. They feel guilty. They feel under condemnation, right? They feel criticized that, you know, here's God, a perfect God, right? And I am so imperfect. I am not perfect. So why in the world would He want a relationship with me? Why would He want to hang out with me? But that's not what God does. He comes and He accepts us. I've sing my little children's songs, a lot, but it just makes this point right here that, you know, I think we grow up thinking that God can't love us because of things that we've done and the shame that comes with that. And I, even as a little kid, would sing that song that way. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do, for the Father above will squish you like a bug. And my mom and my teachers would say, no, Monty, that's not how that song goes. It's because the Father above is looking down in love. Jesus said in John 3:17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1 says, by faith we have been made acceptable to God, and now because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live at peace with God. We've been made acceptable. And because of that, God accepts me completely, totally, unconditionally. And because of that kind of love, I get to live, it says, in peace with God. Let me just tell you why that's important, especially to me, because that lets me know that I am free from this addiction that I have for approval, right? I've told you all the time, I'm a people pleaser, right? And I spent most of my life trying to gain the approval of other people. And everything you do is in life, and if you're like me, is determined to get other people's acceptance and other people's approval. You dress the way you do, you talk the way you do, right? In order to get other people's acceptance and approval. Sometimes you do certain things in life, something that you wouldn't want to do, but you do them because you want the approval of other people. And you are addicted to their approval. And you've been trying to gain approval from some unpleasable people your entire life. And you're never going to get it. But when you realize that God is for you and that He loves you unconditionally and without condition of any kind, you realize this, you begin to understand that I don't need the approval of all these other people. It sets you free. I don't need other people's approval to be happy. Romans 8:31 says, "It is God. If God is for us, who can be against us?" Because I feel accepted rather than ashamed. You know, this one's such a big one for me. That will set you free. That will set you free. When I understand that God is for me, I feel bold instead of timid. I'm bold in bringing my needs and my prayers. Why? Because I'm a child of God, right? I'm a son of God. You know, you are a daughter of God. I'm a member of the family, so I know He loves me unconditionally. And when I pray to Him, I can talk to Him about anything because I am His son. I am His son. When I was about 14, my friend Terry had a motorcycle, and my rules was not to ride on or to drive the motorcycle, right? And so one day, I disobeyed that. I got on Terry's motorcycle, and I was going down, you know, really going fast. I lost control, flipped it up on me, and the exhaust landed on my out of my leg and just burnt me. Second degree burn almost, you know. And so I had to go home. I had to tell my mom. And so I'm getting there, and I'm showing it to her, and she's doctoring it. She's, I know it hurts, you know. How'd you do it? And I said, well, you know, I was playing softball out on the softball field at PE, and you know how hard that clay is? I just slid in the second. Ah, man, I burned it. Strawberry, Mom. She said, okay. About 2 weeks after that, another one of my friends is in the house. My mom's standing there, and he's talking. He's always talking too much. But he said, Money. I won't give his name. He says, Money, you know, how's your leg that, you know, you hurt when you crashed Terry's motorcycle last week? And I was going, right? And my mom looked at me, and I looked at her. And so after he left, I walked in and said, Mom, I'm so sorry that I didn't tell you the truth. And she said, Money, it's not, you know, I'm not so upset about you disobeying the rules. I'm more disappointed that you didn't trust me enough to tell me the truth. That you didn't understand my love was a love that would forgive. Now, you might still have to suffer the consequences, but I'm for you. You know, when my boys were little, they would come to me and they could ask me anything and tell me what they needed, and they assumed that I had everything, right? That I knew everything, that I could afford everything. And you know that's not true, and now they know that's not true, but with our God, it is true. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father." Abba. It's the Aramaic word for daddy. It's the first word every kid in the Middle East learns. Abba. It's easy to say. Abba, Papa, Dada, right? Abba simply means daddy. And the Bible says that when you come to God to pray, you can come to Him as His son, right? And you can say, or as His daughter, and you can say, Papa, Abba, Father. You don't have to come to Him with any kind of fancy phrase, right? If my kids would come to me when they needed money and they said, Oh, thou most gracious provider of the Davis family, thou wonderful observer and keeper of all the family funds, I would go, huh? Right? No, they just say, Dad, I need some cash. Right? I need some cash. Real straightforward, very bold. I need cash. The Bible says you can come to God saying, Dad, Abba, Father, the most intimate of terms. It goes on to say, For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. And so I feel bold bringing my requests to God. I'm His child, right? I get to share in His treasures. Everything that He gave His Son is available to me as well. When I was little, my dad had a big office, and his office was just a little south of our home where we lived at, and some days after school, we would go down there to pick up the mail down in the little community that we lived in, and we would go over, and I'd get to, you know, go see Dad, and I would just, as his son, I would just bop right on in the office, right? I mean, I had all access. I mean, there'd be people out there waiting to see him, and they, you know, not me. I could go straight in, right? Because I'm family. I had total access to my dad. And that's the way it is with my God. I'm a son of God. You're a son of God. You are a daughter of God. You get total access because he loves you so much. He doesn't say, hey, I'll put you down for an appointment. No. You can boldly come to God and talk to him about anything, anytime, anywhere. And God's not going to go, excuse me, I'm a little bit busy. No. You are his child. You get special privileges. You're bold in bringing your needs to God. We are friends with Bart Millard and Mike Schwartzer of Mercy Me. Got a name drop there. But they were in our youth group that we were in for a while. And when they would come over to Disney one time, they gave us free tickets and all access pass. And so we get over there and it's crowded in front of Cinderella's castle, you know, and nobody can get really close. And so we had these badges and we just kind of walked up, you know, and this guy's kind of standing there. And I go, hey, all access pass. Come on in, Mr. Davis. You're part of the family, right? Get to go right up close to him or, you know, get to talk to him afterwards. When you become a child of God, you get all access pass and God goes, you're in. Anytime you want to talk to me, talk to me. Pray to me unceasingly. And so I become bold in praying my needs to God. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You need to be bold in your prayers. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You're loved unconditionally. The third thing, you know, when I begin to realize and understand that my God is for me, is I feel peace instead of pain. Peace and pain that I don't understand, right? My mom's in a skilled nursing unit now and has been there really since a year ago, here in a week, all the way through COVID, couldn't see her, couldn't get into her, couldn't have access to her. Listen, you're going to have a lot of things that happen in your life that you don't get. You're going to ask the why questions of life. God, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to our family? Why now? Why here? Why this? And you're going to see things happen in our world like we've seen this past year and go, why? Why? You're going to go through life and a lot of things in life you're really not going to understand. Losses that you don't understand. Hurts that you don't understand. Rejection. Problems. But here's one thing. You don't have to understand them to be at peace. You don't have to understand them. You don't need an explanation. When someone you love dies, if someone told you an explanation for it, it wouldn't make you any happier. You still have the loss, right? Explanations don't bring comfort. What you need is not an explanation. You need presence. Presence. That's why you learn, as a pastor, you don't need to try to give answers. You just need to be there. You need the ministry of presence. You need the presence of God in your life. You need what God's Word says is a peace that passes all understanding. Philippians 4:7 says, and let the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And it's a supernatural peace that comes from God, that a peace that passes understanding, because I don't know why this is happening. But I do know this. I do know God, and He is a good God. And I do know that He loves me. And I do know He wants what's best for my life. And I do know that I can trust Him even when I don't understand it. Even when I don't understand it. And it comes from feeling the love of God in your life, from knowing He is for you. It doesn't exempt you. Knowing God, you know, that He loves you, doesn't exempt you from pain or suffering, right? Christians have the exact same problems that non-believers do. The difference is we get the peace that passes understanding, where I can trust God in a moment with when everything is falling apart. The fourth thing is I need, when God is for me, I feel worship instead of worry. And worship is just simply saying, God, I love you. I love you, God. And that's worship. And you can worship in a small group. You can worship in church building. You can worship at work, right? Anytime you express love to God, you are worshiping. It's always a response. We love God because He first loved us. Remember, your problem is not that you don't love God. The problem is you don't understand how much He loves you. And how do you respond when you're not feeling God's love? You worry, right? We worry. And when you start worrying, in that moment you have forgotten just how much God loves you. Worry is saying, I've forgotten how my Heavenly Father really loves me. He wants what's best for me. I've forgotten how much He loves me. And you need to begin to choose worship over worry. Matthew 6 says, don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. He'll give you all you need from day to day if you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. And finally, when I know I'm totally loved by God and that He is for me, I feel courage instead of fear. You know, when someone believes in you, you're capable of accomplishing things you thought you'd never be able to accomplish on your own, just because they believe in you, right? It gives you this additional power, this additional energy. I'd be playing basketball in high school, and I can remember my mom always being there in the stands, sitting right there. You know, I don't know why people were afraid of her, maybe, but she'd be kind of like have this barrier around her. She's just her. I could just see her right there every time. In one game, I went down, I had this little side shot, and I went up for the shot, and the guy kind of slapped it into like the, you know, sixth row of the stands. And I mean, everybody went crazy. Ooh, ooh, you know, my fans, my opponent's fans, everybody. It was so unbelievable. Ooh, you know, and you know, my mom just sat there. A little bit later in the game, I came down and I learned my lesson. I faked, and the guy went up and passed me, and then I shot, and it went in. And my mom, only one standing up, that's my boy. That's my boy. Just gave me this courage, this energy. You know. Kim, right? She'll tell you this. You know, after I preach a message, I'll come to her and I say, okay, give me something. And, you know, tell me it was great. Tell me it's the best message ever. Tell me that joke was funny. Come on. You know, tell me I'm good looking. Whatever. Lie to me, right? Lie to me. Just give me something. The one that knows me the best, believes in me the most. That's who God is, right? When someone believes in you unconditionally the way God does, and when you begin to experience that, it releases you. It releases you. I just want you to know that unconditional love will turn your fear into courage. You have no idea how many times your Heavenly Father has wanted to reach out and grasp you in His arms when you have felt like, man, I just blew it. And maybe you blew it publicly, and maybe you blew it privately. You just blew it. You knew that it was the wrong thing to do, that it just, you think, it didn't work. It's not working. Our oldest son, Hunter, was playing in one of the church rooms one night as a little boy, and he had a ball with him. And we said, Hunter, this is not a place to kick the ball. Don't kick the ball in here, you know. And he was always a ball, you know. And so we kind of went on to what we were doing. The next thing we know, we hear this crash, and we come running in there, and he has kicked the ball, and he has broken this beautiful vase, you know, knocked it off the piano and broken it. And we come to find out that it's the Spanish pastor's favorite, you know, little vase. You know, I didn't think it was much, but it was, you know, it was exciting for him, you know. And so we're going, oh my goodness. And Hunter's going, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And Kim comes alongside Hunter and goes, okay, I'll help you put it back together. We'll glue it. We'll, you know, but you got to tell him, you know. Oh, I can't tell him. I'll help you. I'll help you. Your Heavenly Father says, it's okay. We'll start over. And this time we'll do it together. One plus God is a done deal. deal. And I don't care how old you are, it's not too late to make that start over. And for some of you, you've been waiting for really this moment here your whole life. God has been waiting for this moment where you, for the very first time, would get just a little inkling of how much He loves you. How much He loves you. And as you begin to understand that, you are not going to be able to help but love Him back. This is the moment. Maybe you've spent your entire life afraid to surrender your total life to God. Every area of your life. And the reason why is you're afraid to surrender everything to Him. You're afraid to because you don't understand how much God loves you. Nobody knows what's best for you. Nobody knows what will make your life better more than God does. So this is your moment to really begin to understand that God is for you. This is your breakthrough moment. The moment where you let go of fear, right? 1 John 4:18 says there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. When love comes in the front door, fear goes out the back door, and you stop being afraid of God, and you come and you accept His love and allow that fear just to be kind of drained out of your life. You know, how do I become a son of God? How do I become a daughter of God? How do I become a child of God? The Bible says in John 1:12, but to all who believe in Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. Listen, God is for you. He is for you. So let's right now as we close, let's just talk to God about it. All right? This is your moment. Pray with me, please. And as we come to God in prayer, I just want all of us to pray this prayer. Let's just pray it together, a prayer that will change and transform you the rest of your life. Just pray with me. Dear God, I am so amazed at how much You love me. God, I thank You for Your love that is wide enough to be everywhere I go. Thank You for Your love, God, that is long enough to last forever, that You will never stop loving me, God. Thank You for Your love for me that is deep enough to handle any of my problems, high enough to overlook all of my sins. God, I want to feel accepted today rather than ashamed. I want to be bold in bringing You my needs and my prayers. God, I need a peace that really does pass all understanding. A peace even in the pain that I don't understand. So God, I just pray that You would give me Your love. A love that would give me the courage to take risk, to go after what You've called me to do, Father. And so Jesus, I just pray this in Your heart. Jesus, as best I know how, I want to surrender every area of my life to You. Every room, everything in each room of my life, Father, I want to surrender it to You. God, I want to learn to love You back because, God, You are for me. And You love me so much. So, God, I receive that love. Come in and change me and transform me as I surrender all to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.